the current crisis that we are all dealing with. It has caused such an abrupt interruption in our schedule. You know, Sundays may have been the time that you gathered together for worship, and thanks for being with me, and thanks for gathering together digitally in this way. Maybe during the week you were part of a life group and you gathered together. Or perhaps the idea of worshiping on Sundays has never been a part of your routine, and yet here you are. So I'm really glad that you're here, that you're joining me this morning, today. This message will bring understanding where there was uncertainty. It will bring comfort in the midst of pain. C.S. Lewis said this. He said, God whispers to us in our pleasures. God speaks to us in our conscience. But God shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to a deaf world, to rouse a deaf world. You know, for some, it's when we get bad news. For some, it's when we have a pain that takes us to a hospital. For some, it's when you receive news that you know it'll never be the same. When pain shouts, as emotions collapse, we look up and we look for God. Perhaps faith has anchored your life. Perhaps pain in the world or personal pain has caused you to doubt God. Or perhaps you believed in God, but the concept that you believed in God that you grew up with or that friends spoke of, it just seems incomplete. You've seen people who have experienced crisis or experienced tragedy, and people who go through that almost identical experience, yet some of them arrive at very different conclusions about faith and about God. You've seen people and you've wondered, how can they be thanking and praising God even in this storm? For the next few minutes, this is what I want to talk about. This is what I want to share with you. So, a leadership group that I'm a part of, we read a book entitled Good to Great. Now, this book is by Jim Collins, and it's a really great leadership book, by the way. I highly recommend it. The author interviews Admiral Jim Stockdale. Now, Admiral Stockdale was the highest ranking United States military officer captured and held prisoner of war during the Vietnam War. During his 8 years imprisonment at the Hanoi Hilton, he was tortured over 20 times. He had no rights, he had no release date, he had no certainty whether he would ever survive, whether he would ever see his family again. Additionally, he shouldered the burden of command, and at one point, he cut himself with a razor, deliberately disfiguring himself so that he could not be put on display on videotape as an example of a prisoner who was well treated. And after his release, he was awarded the Congressional Medal of Honor. Jim Collins explains, as he was reading about Admiral Stockdale and his experience in those 8 years, Jim Collins says, you know, he found himself just being brought down and just having doubt and even being depressed. So he interviewed Admiral Stockdale, and he talked with him, and he asked Admiral Stockdale perhaps the question that we all would love to ask him. He said, how did you deal with this crisis? Admiral Stockdale's response was this: I never lost faith in the end of the story. I never doubted not only that I would get out, but also that I would prevail in the end, and turn this experience into the defining event of my life, which in retrospect I would not trade. I'm going to repeat that. That is incredible. I never lost faith in the end of the story. I never doubted not only that I would get out, but also that I would prevail in the end and turn the experience into a defining event of my life, which in retrospect I would not trade. That is amazing. Now, interestingly, Jim Collins then asked Admiral Stockdale, he said, well, who didn't make it? And Admiral Stockdale responded pretty quickly. He said, the optimists. The optimists. He said, because the optimist would say, oh, we'll be out by Christmas. And then Christmas would come and Christmas would go. And then they'd say, we'll be out by Easter. And Easter would come and Easter would go. And then we'll be out by Thanksgiving. And Thanksgiving would come and it would be Christmas time. And he said, they died of a broken heart. And the Admiral's next statement is so incredibly important. I'll read it to you, and then we have something for you to look at, too. You must never confuse faith that you will prevail in the end, which you can never afford to lose, with the discipline to confront the most brutal facts of your current reality, whatever they may be. That Stockdale paradox, hopefully you're looking at it right now on the slide. It says, retain faith that you will prevail in the end, regardless of the difficulties, and at the same time, confront the most brutal facts of your current reality, whatever they may be. You know, a paradox is a statement that doesn't seem to be true or make any sense. And yet, as the more you explore it, the more you dig into it, it is actually true. A paradox that Jim Stockdale was pointing to is to never give up hope, but don't deceive yourself about your current reality. Don't give up hope, but don't deceive yourself about your current reality. This paradox will profoundly influence your life. You know, Admiral Stockdale goes on and he said these things. He said, life is unfair. He said, sometimes to our advantage and sometimes to our disadvantage. We will all experience disappointments as well as crushing events. We will have setbacks for which there is no reason and no one to blame. It might be disease, it might be injury, it might be accident, it might be losing a loved one. It might be getting swept into some political opinions. It might be getting shot down and thrown into a POW camp for 8 years. See, this principle teaches us that it's not the presence or absence of difficulty, but rather how you deal with the inevitable difficulties of life that will keep you going. This paradox was proved so incredibly powerful for dealing with difficulties, being not to just be able to survive, but also to grow stronger. Now, Christianity has a similar paradox. Christianity's paradox is this, is that we have a hope that is connected to a ruthless fact. And the problem is many Christians get so focused on the hope, we try to obey away, we try to pray away the ruthless fact that is part of Christianity. Some versions of Christianity just deny this ruthless fact altogether. When things are going well, it's easy to lose sight of the ruthless fact of Christianity. And losing sight of the ruthless fact of Christianity creates confusion, creates doubt, and creates despair, and is often when people walk away from Christianity. The fact is, there is a cause and effect relationship between sin and suffering. Now, you know this firsthand, and you're probably saying, oh, I get that, right? Because you've experienced pain associated with doing something bad. Jesus called that something bad sin. You've experienced suffering as a consequence due to sin. Suffering for personal sin, that's understandable. What is difficult to get in our minds is to get our minds around the cause and effect relationship between worldly sin and suffering, the brokenness of the world. And the two reasons we resist this so much is this whole concept of worldly sin and suffering is because it's not fair, and we would like everything to be perfectly fair, which life is not. But because it's not fair, and because it takes it out of our control. The fact is, when sin entered the world, death and sorrow and suffering and illness and despair are part of the package. All through the New Testament, Jesus affirmed and explained this whole principle. The message of Jesus is a message of hope, but it never loses sight of the ruthless fact that sin is in the world and will infect every person. Let me give you a couple of examples right from the days of Jesus. I'm going to go to John chapter 9. It says this in verse 1 through 4. As he went along, and it refers that he is Jesus, of course. As he went along, he saw a blind man from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned? Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he is blind?" Now the question which we too might ask, why is this man blind? Who caused it? People have developed an understanding that suffering is a result of personal sin. Somebody had to do something to make that happen that was wrong. Somebody had to do something to cause the uncomfortable issue, to cause that disease, to cause that crisis. Somebody had to do something to have that happen. Some even believe that a child can sin in the womb, right? But they believed if bad things were happening to you, it was a result of the sin that you had committed. It's the concept that bad things should not happen to good people. Jesus shows us, actually he reminds all of humanity, that there is a worldly sin that results in sin and suffering. Because Jesus says this, he says, "Neither," he replies in verse 4, "neither this man nor his parents sinned." See, Jesus is referring sin here not to the parents and the man's sin as in a personal sin. He's not talking about that. Jesus is referring to the brokenness of the world. See, we don't live in a perfect world. The world is broken. We live in a world that is broken. And as a matter of fact, the brokenness of the world is revealed in evil. The brokenness of the world, the sin in the world, is wreaking havoc on the world and in the world. The presence of sin in the world results in illness, results in this man's blindness in this story. Jesus goes on and he says this, "But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him." Jesus is telling them, letting them know that this specific man's blindness in this case is due to the brokenness, the imperfection of sin that is in the world. In this case, they are about to see that God has authority over sin. He has power over sin. See, if you follow Jesus through the Gospels, you conclude that Jesus has power over sin. You will actually conclude, here's a little fill-in if you want to write this down. This is a great thing to have. Jesus is the solution to the greatest problem. The problem that plagues every one of us every single day. In this narrative, God uses his power to draw attention to himself. Verse 9, it says, Jesus goes on, "As long as it is day, we must continue to do the works of who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work." I'm not sure any of the disciples knew what he was really talking about there, but thankfully Jesus goes on. He says, "While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." While Jesus was in the world, he continued to demonstrate his power and authority over the imperfections, over the consequences of sin, worldly sin. Jesus came to earth to address the personal as well as the worldly brokenness, sin. Jesus tells us there is hope. Oh, there is hope. But don't lose sight of the fact that as we continue to live in this world, we will experience the consequences of brokenness. If you lose sight of this fact, of the brokenness of the world, you will likely lose your faith. The Apostle Paul explains it this way. He wrote a letter to the church, his friends in Rome, and he said it this way. He told them, don't lose sight. Keep this in mind. The Christian paradox is that we have hope, and we must remember that sin has impacted the entire world. And Paul said it this way in Romans 5:1. Therefore, just as sin has entered the world through one man, referring to Adam, death through sin. Now, notice Paul is talking about sin here as an entity, like we talk about energy. You cannot see energy, but it is undeniable. It affects everything. Sin is an entity that impacts everyone and everything. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all people because all sinned. You know, some people have even taught that if you're good enough, good people will have good things happen to them, bad things will have bad things happen to them. You know that that is not how the world works. That is a faith that is going to fail. That's not Christian theology, not that Jesus taught. When we're honest, it's really easy to acknowledge personal sin, isn't it? And you don't have to make a confession right now, but right, I've never met a perfect person. The difficult fact for humans that we as humans resist is because we cannot control it, and we don't like it because it's not fair. But the fact is, bad things happen to good people, and good things happen to bad people. Facts are not fair. Facts are facts. And you have experienced the reality of sin. You may experience it every day. Jesus, throughout the New Testament, addresses the broken world. Sin is in the world, and it results in sickness, in crisis, in accidents, in disease, in death, in doubting, in bad things happening to good people. No matter how much we pray, no matter how much we obey, no matter how deep our faith, we cannot overcome or eliminate world sin. If you separate your hope in Jesus from the ruthless fact of world sin, you run the risk of losing your faith. See, Christians have always believed that in this world we will have trouble. We will experience difficulty. We will experience disease and illness, crisis, which are a result of worldly sin. As a matter of fact, Jesus is our greatest example that the worst possible thing, crucifixion, happened to the absolute best possible person. So does all of that mean that we should just give up on doing right? No, absolutely not. Jesus said we are to be like him, to be a light to one another and to the people around us. Christians should resist and should fight evil. Jesus wants people to alleviate pain and suffering and help one another. Think about all of the incredible things that Christians have done, creating, making hospitals where sick people can be made well, where people can be comforted, where disease has been cured, where some things have happened incredibly, water systems that are being provided throughout the world. There is so much that's going on. Jesus wants his followers to continue to be light, to be his hands and feet. But we have to be realistic. Will we eliminate all pain and all sickness, all injustice, all struggle in the world? No. But we are able to keep fighting the good fight. And it's because God cares for you and is passionate about you and loves you and all of the people around you, all the people you work with, all of the people on this planet. When you read through the Gospels, you'll see that God is passionate about people, meaning he's passionate and he wants the absolute best for you. We have to keep in mind that this is not the end of the story. Our hope is not in solving global consequences of sin. Our hope is in the person who came to address and overcame the ultimate issue, the issue that is the origin of disease, illness, crisis, and pain, that issue, the ultimate issue, sin. You know, Paul says this in Romans 17, chapter 5, 17. He says, for if, he kind of explains this a little bit for us. For if by the trespass of one man, death reigned, through that one man in this world death reigns, how much more would those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign through the one man, Jesus Christ. Grace here is a reference to enduring, being able to endure through things, even through crisis and hardship. Righteousness is a reference that it's a relationship to the reference that you have a relationship, you can have a relationship with Jesus, and if you have a relationship with Jesus, you are secure. So you can have endurance, and you can be secure in that. Since Adam brought death into the world, since Jesus overcame death and sin, those who trust in Jesus have the ability to endure, have a secure relationship with our Heavenly Father. We reign in life embracing the paradox that sin may have its way today, but not forever. Reigning in this life is not about preserving your life. We reign in life by following the one who reveals real life and the ultimate solution to sin. You know, Philippians, Paul explained it to some people in Philippi this way. He said, Jesus, being by very nature of God, did not consider himself equality to God, something to be used to his advantage. And that simply means that Jesus faced what you face. Jesus feels or felt what you feel. So he knows how we feel, how we live, what we experience. He goes on and he says, Paul explains it. Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Your Savior faced the ultimate consequence of sin, the worst kind of death. And then in Hebrews, he goes on and he says this, in Hebrews 4:15, we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but rather, the reference here of weakness is implying that we all have a permanent weakness. We all have a permanent thing that we cannot overcome. We cannot do it. But the good news is your high priest, the one who you go to in prayer, understands and empathizes because he has felt what you feel. Like those that you have seen who seem to float through pain, who seem to float through crisis, the people you have seen that seem to make it through the storm, the disease. Here's God's promise. In verse 16 of Hebrews chapter 4, it says, let us approach God through the grace and confidence, with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace and help in our time of need. In Romans 8, it says this, I consider it that our present sufferings are not worth anything compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth right up to the present time. We ourselves groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption and redemption of our bodies. For this hope, meaning Jesus, because of Jesus, we were saved. Admiral Stockdale was right. We must never lose faith in the end of the story. This is not the end. This is not the end. God will judge sin in his time. Our present sufferings are not worth comparing the glory and the hope that we have in Jesus. The paradox of Christianity is understanding that there is a ruthless fact of world sin that you cannot avoid. Suffering and pain, that's part of the human experience. But Jesus, the perfect person, even he was not exempt from suffering and pain. Does God cause the suffering and the pain? Absolutely not. Will God use it? Absolutely will. God absolutely will use it. When you live by this fact of our faith, when you live by it, you are armed not only to endure, but you will have hope, you will have peace in the face of disease, in the face of crisis and uncertainty, in fear and anxiety. You know, perhaps in the words of C.S. Lewis, maybe this current crisis is a megaphone to rouse a deaf world. If you're not a follower of Jesus, first of all, thank you so much for listening. But if you're not a follower of Jesus, I would say, why? And I would suggest you begin a relationship with him. Followers of Jesus, in your time of need, remember Good Friday and remember Easter. Jesus overpowered death and sin so that you can have hope, so you can have confidence, you can have grace and mercy no matter what crisis you are facing. Followers of Jesus, the New Testament tells and reminds you that God is for you. God loves you. God is passionate about you in this life and in heaven. So I'm about to pray for us. But I also just want to leave you with two questions. Two questions that I encourage you to talk about these questions at lunchtime. Here are the questions. What is your explanation of why good people suffer? What is your explanation of why good people suffer? And how does the Christian understanding that world sin impacts everyone, good and bad, how does that affect your faith? How does the Christian understanding of world sin that impacts everyone, good and bad, affect your faith? Let's pray together. We're going to pray, and then we're going to sing a closing song together. So let's pray. Lord God, we have gathered together digitally from all over, and we've gathered together, and we are together, Lord. And I give you thanks that we are able to do this, and we are able to be here. I thank you very much for men like Admiral Stockdale, who suffered so immensely, and yet teach us that when we recognize that this is not the end, that you have given us so much more to live for. Lord, I pray that each one of us can keep the tension of this paradox, this Christian paradox of knowing that we have a hope, we have a peace, we can feel immense love, and yet all of that is tied to the connection that there is sin in this world. And we must not deny that, but use that as a catalyst for us to move through and live through it and to help others to overcome and move through it as well, Lord. And I pray that you would help anyone who's dealing with deep sin in their lives right now, Lord. We are all dealing with sin, but I would pray that you would help those who maybe are just deep in it right now to help them take a step out. And Lord, I pray for those who might be sitting in their office or their living room or maybe in their car right now watching this, that you, Lord, for those that are saying, I really want to get out of this, I want to step closer to Jesus and have this hope, have this peace, Lord, I pray that they would just repeat these words and they would open their lives to you and just say, dear God, I admit that life is not always fair. I admit that I have sinned and I want to know you more, Jesus. I want a relationship with you and I want to have your peace in my heart. And for all of us, Lord, I pray that you would put your peace in our heart, that you would help us to seek you and to know that even in our grief, even in our doubt, that you are with us. And that, Lord, let us understand that you are the one that pulls us through. You are the one that walks with us through every valley and gets us through the valley. Perhaps it is you who carry us through the valleys of death, Lord. So thank you, God. And that's why we can praise you in the storm. We can praise you, Lord, because you are God who is passionate about your people. So I pray, Lord, that you would help us to have a deeper understanding. And I pray now, Lord, that you would just help us as we sing together this song, that it is amazing the grace that you extend to each one of us. And that when we accept it, it is so freeing that you set us free. The shackles of sin are shattered and we are set free. So I pray that for each one of us, Lord. And I pray that through Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Let's sing together, friends.